All right, well, I've got us just about time to get going tonight. Thank you for coming out this evening. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 42, and we'll look at the text as we work our way through it this evening, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for the people of God who've come out this Wednesday night to look into a real serious text. Of course, the Word of God's serious business, and we know, Lord, we're never to approach it lightly, but really with awe and reverence. And we pray that you would bless those who look at the scriptures that way and bless all who are here tonight. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure as you've heard in the news, there's trouble in Afghanistan. 99.7% of the people in Afghanistan are Muslim, and they are asking for prayer because of the violence and terror that they are experiencing at the hands of the Taliban. Now, it's estimated there could be 10,000 believers, it's not known for sure, in Afghanistan. And I think we should pray. In fact, our group prayed tonight for them, and I personally, my own devotions today, I prayed for them. But here's my question. If God answers the prayers of his people and gets them out of this mess and lifts the problems, do you think this Muslim nation is going to turn to Jesus Christ and dedicate themselves to the Word of God? What is happening is wild chaos, and it's pretty close to what was happening when we come to Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, the reality of it is sometimes God's own people are very fickle, especially when they get into trouble. They have a tendency to want to pray and get people praying for them, and sometimes when people get into trouble, they start pretending to be so spiritual when in all reality it isn't true. There are people who will say they're interested in understanding the will of God. They want to obey the Word of God. I mean, they'll promise that. They'll actually say that. But when you show them exactly what God's Word and will is, they won't obey. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that he saw people who would go to a counselor, and they would go to one counselor after another till they finally found one that would tell them what they want to hear. And it didn't matter if it even contradicted the Word of God. They just went to the counselor who would tell them what they want to hear. And this is one of those times in the life and times and ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, we may recall that Ishmael and his assassins had not only killed Gedaliah and his men, along with 70 other men, but he also had kidnapped the rest of the people of Mizpah and was taking them south to the Ammonite country. And you'll remember last week, Johanan tracked him down and rescued the captives, and his plan was to take him to Egypt. He was afraid that Nebuchadnezzar learned that his own men had been killed, and he was afraid that Nebuchadnezzar would take revenge on the remaining remnant. So his plan was, we're going to take the remnant of people and we're going down to Egypt. Now, just knowing that, you would say, that can't be the will of God. That cannot possibly be the will of God to take God's people to Egypt, but that's where he wanted to go. That was his plan. And it appears, and you'll certainly see it when we get down to verse 21, that the people were on their way to Egypt, and they were ready and they were planning to go. They stopped at Kimham, chapter 41, verse 17, which was near Bethlehem. Now, to this point, no one has said a word to Jeremiah. No one has asked Jeremiah about the Word of God. No one has asked Jeremiah about the will of God. No one has asked Jeremiah to pray about anything. What these people are doing is they're just flying by the seat of their pants, metaphorically speaking. They're making their own decisions, and they're just following their own heart and leading, and things are turning out to be a disaster. When Gedaliah learned that there was an assassination plot against him, he didn't pray about it. He did not contact Jeremiah. When Johanan delivered the captives and decided to go to Egypt, he didn't pray about it. And he did not contact Jeremiah. So what you actually have when you come to this chapter is you have God's people just deciding things. God's people just making decisions. They're not consulting God. They're not consulting the man who knows God. They're not consulting the man who knows the Word of God. Well, finally, this pressure of all the chaos and the killing and the devastation that was taking led some of God's people to think, you know, it might be wise for us to talk to Jeremiah. And it might be wise for us to get Jeremiah to talk to God about this. So what we see when we come to this chapter tonight is just because people in trouble seem to be interested in praying and knowing God's word and will does not mean they will actually be serious about obeying it. I begin reading at the first three verses. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." According to verses 1 to 3, all the military commanders and all the people that were left, it didn't matter what they had, what their status was in life, great and small, they decided, you know, it's time we talk to Jeremiah. I mean, this looks right. It has the right optics. The optics appear to be good. They go to Jeremiah and they ask him to pray to God and ask what they should do. They want Jeremiah to go to God and pray and ask what direction they should go now. They're wrestling with whether or not they should stay in the land that was being dominated by the Babylonians, Mizpah, or they should go to Egypt. What they really want to know behind the scenes, as you'll see later in this chapter, and certainly, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, is what they really want to know is, does God's will and word approve our plan because we want to go to Egypt? That's what's really going on here. We just kind of want him to pat us on the back and say it's okay. Now, it looks good. I mean, it appears to be the right thing to do. God's people are contacting the prophet of God. They haven't been doing that before. They are requesting that he pray. They're asking him to relay the message that God would give to them, and they pretend like they're real interested in obeying it. But I want you to notice something that you don't want to overlook in verses 2 to 3. Notice the pronouns. The Lord, your God, Jeremiah, not our God. Don't miss that. Would you contact the Lord, your God? They don't say he's our God. See, they're not really in a right relationship with God. I don't care what this looks like. They're not in a right relationship with God. Verse 4 says, then Jeremiah, the prophet, said to them, "I've heard you. Behold, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you." According to verse 4, Jeremiah said, "All right, I'll do it." Now, when you think about it, Jeremiah had gone through with God's people everything that they had done to him and said against him. This must have been for Jeremiah somewhat of an encouraging moment. I mean, he'd been put in jail for telling them the word of God. They had treated him disrespectfully because he told them the word of God and the will of God. And now all of these people are kind of gathering around him and they're saying, "Jeremiah, what we want you to do is we want you to go and talk to God about this." So Jeremiah says in verse 4, "I'll go. I'll go and I'll talk to God and I will come back to you and I'll tell you exactly what his word and will is." Verse 5 says, "Then they said to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant. We will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God.'" So now, in verses 5 to 6, the people responded with a response that would make any prophet or any minister happy. "Just tell us what the word of God is. We're going to do it." And there are two responses. May God be a true and faithful witness against us if we don't act on everything that you come back and tell us. I mean, this is impressive. It's like they're swearing an oath. According to verse 5, they're saying, we're so serious, we want you to know, Jeremiah, about God's will. We're so serious about God's word that if we don't do what he says that you come back and tell us we're supposed to do, then he has every right to be against us. Well, he has a right to do that with or without their promise of obedience, but when you look at it at surface level, it does appear to be impressive. Their second response is, we'll listen to the word of God no matter what it says. Whether it's pleasant or not, whether the news is good or bad, according to verse 6, whatever the voice of God is to us, you tell us and we'll obey. So these people are giving the impression to Jeremiah. I mean, this looks good, doesn't it? I mean, they're giving you the impression we're dead serious about wanting to know the word of God. We're dead serious about listening to the word of God. And they say, we're ready to go. We're listening to it. They're not serious. They're fickle. They're emotional. They're irrational people. They're not stable in their faith. They're up and down. This just happens to be a moment where they have the feeling that they want to be close to the Lord. And I'm certain that when these people went to Jeremiah and asked him to pray, they're expecting him to go to God and he'll be back with an answer here in a couple hours. I mean, I'm thinking that's what they're thinking. When you counsel someone and you tell them, you know, I need some time to pray about this and think about this, there are people that don't like that. I mean, most people, if they say, well, I'm coming to talk to you, give me an immediate answer. Well, you can't manipulate God or his timing. So we read in verse 7, now at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. According to verse 7, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah 10 days later. You can't go to God and push him around. You can't go to God and name it and claim it and demand it. No matter how immediate the people think the threat is, no prophet of God can get God to give instant answers. And I'm convinced that God intentionally delayed answering this for 10 days. He probably did this because he wanted these people to simmer. You know, sometimes people are facing what they think is an immediate threat or crisis, and they go to God and they want an answer right now. And they think they have a right to it. And they think that God is going to answer them right now. You can't push God around. Foolish thinking to think that anyone can push God around. He does things according to his timing. He does things according to his will. And I love what one commentator said. When you're asking God about something, if God has you in a holding pattern, he has you there for a reason. If God isn't answering the prayer at the speed that you want it answered, he's not answering the prayer and he's got a reason why he's not answering. Well, the prophet could take the request to God, but God would determine when and where he would answer the request. And a prophet always needed to make certain that he never confused his timing and desires with God's time and God's will. You know, and that's the way it is with any prayer we make. And we need to understand that point. Any prayer we ever make is always dependent on the will of God. Whatever God decides he's going to do, that's his will. He can choose to answer it, yes, no, wait, work. I mean, that's his will. That's the way that he operates. And people can imagine all kinds of things. People can invent ideas saying, oh, yes, this is the will of God. But a wise person will carefully pray, search the scriptures, and wait on the Lord. Well, according to verse 8, we read, then he called for Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. 10 days later, according to verse 8, Jeremiah called Johanan and all the military commanders and all the people that had approached him, the small and the great. Jeremiah wanted everybody to hear God's answer. He said, I'll come and tell you when God answers the prayer. I'll come and give you his answer. According to verse 9, Jeremiah said, the Lord, the God of Israel, has answered your prayer, and he's given me messages to share with you. And what I would suggest from verse 21, "So I have told you today, but you've not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you." I would suspect that in this 10-day gap of time, when these people have asked Jeremiah to pray to the Lord about this, some of these people had actually started heading toward Egypt. I mean, some of these people started to move toward Egypt because Jeremiah didn't get back to them just as quick as they thought he should. So instead of them waiting on the Lord and waiting for Jeremiah to come back, some of them started to move. Well, when Jeremiah got this group of people together, he said, "I have 9 messages for you." Message number 1, stay in this land and God will bless you. Verse 10 says, "If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I've inflicted on you." Now here is an amazing display of grace, because there's no hint these people have repented of anything. So God says, if you will believe my word and stay in this land, I'll bless you. In fact, you'll be able to build and plant in the land, and I'll see to it that you prosper. I will not tear you down. I will not uproot you. If you will obey me and stay here, you will have a stable, blessed life if you obey the word of God. And verse 10 says, I'll relent concerning the calamity I've inflicted on you. And by the way, don't miss that in verse 10. God says, I'm the one that's brought all this calamity upon you. Don't kid yourself. God does allow people's lives to cave in. God does inflict his own people with various forms of calamity. God says, I'm the one that's inflicted you, and the reason why I've inflicted you with calamity is you haven't been obeying me, but here's your chance. If you will start right now and say, all right, we're going to obey what God tells us to do, and you'll stay put in the land, then I will ease up on the affliction. This point is critical for God's people of any age. If God's people at any period of time say, you know what, I've messed up, I'm going to get serious about the word and the will of God, and they make a determination to do that, then life will go well for them. The same God who brought the calamity and the disasters and the problems and the pressures is the same God that can take them away. So there's this first message. Message number 2, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, because I'll be with you. Look at verse 11. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you're now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Boy, this world needs a good dose of that verse. This big, impressive, political, intimidating, threatening king is not the one in charge. This big, impressive political leader is not the one calling the shots. God is. And if his people say, we will obey the word of God, they have nothing to fear from a king that's out killing people. If the people say, we will be serious about obeying the word of God and doing the will of God, they don't need to fear Nebuchadnezzar, because God says, I actually am the one who controls the political leader, even a crazy political leader who's out destroying things, and I still watch out and care for my faithful people. This is such an important principle. No matter what you see happening in the political world, fear God and obey the word of God. Devote yourself to that objective. Fear the Lord, obey the word of God. If God's people will fear him and obey him, he says, I'll watch over them, I'll care for them. I don't care who the political power happens to be. Now, it seems to me many of God's people are losing sight of this right now. I mean, they're just afraid of the political leaders. The one you want to fear is the Lord, not the political leaders. No matter who's in power, God is sovereign over that one that's in power. And he will always be true to faithful people. He'll always watch out for faithful people. He'll always care for faithful people. So he says to this group who's right in an area where Nebuchadnezzar's been killing people, he says, don't be afraid of the king. You purpose to obey me and I'm with you. I'll take care of you. The third message is, both God and the king will show compassion on you. Verse 12 says, I will also show compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. God says, you need to understand this. I control the king's mind and heart. I can turn that leader's mind and heart the way I want it to go. And if I decide to show compassion on my people, racham, which is a word, if I decide to be tender and kind and caring for my people, I can turn that king's heart and mind so he'll be the same way. I'll work sovereignly so that that king will be good and tender and not hostile to my people. I'll restore my people. My people will have security and prosperity right there where you're living right now. I realize the world's in chaos, he says. I know that you're seeing a lot of things go on that are crazy things. You've got looting and killing and you have all of this stuff going on. But you purpose to stay faithful to me and my word and you'll see what I'm going to do for you. This is tremendous counsel for any of God's people, no matter where they live, no matter the time that they're living and no matter what they're facing. The best remedy for anything we're going through in life is fear the Lord, take the scriptures seriously, and obey them. That's good medicine for all of us. Now, the fourth message is don't disobey the word of God and go to Egypt thinking you're going to have a better life. Verse 13 says, but if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread and we will stay there. It is absolutely foolish for the people of God to think that life will be better if they move or go back to their old sinful places and haunts and ways. Now the motive that they have in their thinking for going back to Egypt is, we can get away from the hassles. If we go back to Egypt, we won't have to face any more war. We don't have to face any more hunger, any more threats. But let me just say this. You run from the will of God. I don't care what a person thinks, they're making a major mistake. Ask Jonah about that. If you know what the Word of God says, and you know what the Word of God is, and then you decide, I'm going to run away from what the Word of God says and what the will of God is, you're not going to get away from your pressures and problems. You're going to take them with you. And then, ultimately, you're not going to like the ending. The best thing that anyone can do is to purpose to understand and obey the Scriptures. So don't disobey the word of God thinking life will be a lot better for you if you disobey the word of God. It won't. His fifth message is if you do disobey and go to Egypt, God's going to cause bad things to happen. Look at verse 15. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword, which you are afraid of, will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I'm going to bring on them. Now the irony of this is that these people really believe if they move away, they're going to escape problems. They're like running away from problems. They think if we move away, that's going to get us out of the problems. The reality of it is, if you move away, you're going to move into the problems that you think you're going to try to escape. And it's going to be intensified. These people thought if we stay in the land, we're going to face horrible problems. God says, no. No, you run from this land, you go down to Egypt, and that's where you're going to face horrible problems. Things are going to get worse and worse. He says, if you disobey me, thinking you're going to end up in great freedom, I want you to know you're not going to have freedom down there. And you're not going to have my blessings down there in Egypt. If you decide you're going to run away from my word and will, here's where you're headed. Poverty, hardship, death. If you disobey me and move, I'll just track you down. I'll just come tracking you down. I'll use my sovereignty. You think you're going to get away from me? I'll track you down. You'll be killed by the sword. You'll be killed by a famine. You'll die there. In other words, what he's saying to the people, Egypt is not the place of life and blessing. Egypt is the place of death. Turn away from the word and will of God, and that's what you do. It just kills life. He says you'll die by pestilence, and there will be no survivors. Boy, if ever there's a principle that jumps out at us from this text is the key to the blessings of God is to know the Word of God and obey it. And don't be running away from the Word of God thinking if I go into the world, life will be happy. Because it won't be. It'll be a disaster. Which brings us to the sixth message. If you disobey God and go to Egypt, you're going to anger him and his anger will be poured out on you. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And by the way, using the noun Lord of hosts, he's basically saying, I am the sovereign covenant God who can do anything I want to do. I'm the God of Israel. I control the hosts in heaven. I control everything on earth. And he says, as my anger and my wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. Now, God had already demolished Jerusalem. These people had seen it. He says, you walk away from my word. That's the reason, by the way, God demolished Jerusalem. They wouldn't obey his word. But he said, you walk away from my word, and I'm going to do the same thing for you in Egypt. I'll do the same thing against you in Egypt. I'll track you down, and my anger will pour out my chastising judgment on you. Then verse 19, the Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today. I have testified against you. The seventh message is God has directly spoken to you on the very issue you've asked me about. You asked me to pray whether or not we should go to Egypt. It doesn't get any clearer than what the answer is in verse 19. Do not go to Egypt. Now, remember what these people have said. Boy, you tell us what the word of God is. Boy, we'll do it. That's all you got to do. Go to God, get the word of God, relay to us the message, and boy, it's golden. We will be people that will be dedicated to obeying the word of God. But now you come to the eighth message. You haven't deceived me or God. You've deceived yourselves. Verse 20, for you have only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you wish to go to reside. Apparently, these people, when they had asked Jeremiah to pray, they had no intention of obeying the word of God. No intention. I mean, they were interested in what he had to say. They were hoping that he'd pat them on the back and God would say, go down there in Egypt and you'll have a happy life. Jeremiah knew that they were heading to Egypt and it didn't matter what he said. Their talk was just talk. Religious talk. They didn't have a heart that wanted to obey God. Frankly, these are miserable, disgusting hypocrites who actually, believe it or not, care more about the heathen world than they do God. They care more about following their own whims and following their own feelings and following their own actions as they think through things rather than obeying the scriptures. When God comes to them directly and says, don't go, they don't care about that. Which brings us to the ninth message. So you'll die as a judgment of God. That's how it ends. God says, I've given you a death sentence. Now, wouldn't you think that people who have just seen God destroy Jerusalem because the people wouldn't obey the Lord, wouldn't you think these people would have learned a lesson by now and say, you know what? Let's obey God. Let's get serious about the Word of God for the first time in our life. Let's really go to work on understanding the Scriptures and obey it. Wouldn't you think that that would just be a right conviction and conclusion to have? But that's not how these people operated. But here's what we need to know. The best place, the safest place for God's people to be when they're living in a chaotic world filled with threats is to be in the will of God. And to be in the will of God is very simple. You know the word, you obey the word. It's that simple. You know the word and you obey the word. That is the will of God. And if you are doing that, no matter what circumstances look like, no matter who's in charge, no matter the political power, you'll be okay. Because God will be with you. But the truth is, if the Lord tarries, just as verse 22 relays to us, you're going to die by a judgment of God. The fact of the matter is, it's going to track us all down. We're going to die as a judgment of God. Death is a penalty for sin. And every one of us, if the Lord tarries, will die because we've all sinned. The hope that we have is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only hope we have. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way to survive this crazy world is to understand the word and obey the word. That is Jeremiah 42. Well, our time is gone tonight. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.